glory to God. Don't give up. I'm believing God for something mighty today. I don't know why you came to church this morning, but you should have come expecting for God to do something. It's not because of who I am, it's not because of the church that we attend, but it's because of who we serve. Our God's authority is exclusive to Him. His power never ceases. We try to count the ways in which we can try to fix what's going on in our lives, and we don't have the solution, but He has the solution. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good morning. My name is Tim Johnson. I'm one of our ministers here at New Day, our pastor. So good morning once again to our visitors. We're glad that you decided to worship with us this morning. You could have chosen anywhere else to worship. There's a lot of churches on Ontario, but you decided to park your car here at New Day. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Your presence being here enhances the worship experience. Our pastor, Tony Dunn, is away, and he's allowed me to stand here in the pulpit and preach. I thank God for the opportunity, and I thank Pastor Tony again for the opportunity. It's not the first time, but it's always something about standing before you. Hence the tears, I suppose, and just knowing the goodness of God. Even through situations when you know or you're wondering, where are you, God? Has anybody ever felt like, where are you, God? You felt like at least once or twice in your life. But then have you ever realized that He was there all along? Amen. Some of us have not come into that revelation yet. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with y'all, man. He's with you. When you're crying at night, He's with you. This morning, hallelujah. Father God, I come before you as I stand before your people. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. God, you know I don't take it lightly when you allow me to present. I asked you if I could not cry. But I also said it's okay if other people were crying with me. So I saw a few. But God, I pray that you will be glorified this morning. I pray that you will minister to your people. Take these lips of clay that you've created and let your spirit and mouth flow through it. Bring the word to your people that will remind them of who you are and encourage them along this journey of faith. Holy Spirit, you're free to move. You're free to do exactly what you want to do. If you want me to be quiet, I'll be quiet. Because you're worthy. You're worthy, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! All right. So who goes to life group? Okay. Some of y'all go to life group. Some of you don't. Where was that? Oh, Corona. Okay, you want to do that? Riverside! All right, so I asked that question because in Life Group, we've been having this verse or this section as pastors been teaching us at the beginning of this year and this entire year about better and wanting the better things of God and how God has already promised us certain things from being connected to Him. So this central verse, if you would, is beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Verse 3 says, by His divine power, God has given us everything. Can you just say everything?
Everything.
God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. It might get hard, but through His divine power, He's given us everything. We have received all of this by coming to know Him. Can we say know Him? Praise God. The one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Verse 4 says, and because of His glory and excellence. It's not in you. It's not in Pastor Tony. It's not in mom, dad, uncle, sister, brother, cousin. But it's in the glory of God and His excellence. He has given us great and precious promises. Can you say promises? These are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and escape. Can you say escape? The world's corruption caused by human desires. He's given you everything you need to escape so you can know Him, so you can experience His marvelous glory. And to share in His divine nature. Amen? God has given us promises. That's the title of the message this morning. Promises. Promises. There was a man in the Bible, several men, right? But there was a man in the Bible by the name of Abraham. Abraham was blessed tremendously, and we're going to go and look through a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, of his family and what was going on in the life of Abram, then Abraham, his wife Sarah, Isaac, and then Isaac didn't give birth, Rebecca did, to his sons Jacob and Esau. But in this family, we see that God laid down promises. Genesis chapter 17, let's go there, please. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to use it. Of course, a lot of the scriptures will be on the screen. There will be a lot of scripture reference this morning so that we can see what's really going on with the promises of God. So in Genesis chapter 17, here God clarifies the promise. Well, first of all, yeah, he received the promise from God. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. You got to know who God is. So that's from 2 Peter we just read, that knowing who God is. So God had to introduce himself and say, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you. I will make a promise with you. I'm going to hook you up. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you, or this is my promise with you. This is my agreement with you. This is my contract with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Verse 6, your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will make you extremely fruitful. That's the part where we get excited about. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to be balling. All my needs will be met. And your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Now, what's interesting is that this was the second time that God had to talk to Abraham like this. This was the second time. God came to Abraham the first time in chapter 15, but I started here in 17. The original promise came to Abraham when he was 86. The original promise came to Abraham when he was 86, but for some reason, God had to come back again when he was 99 and tell him about that promise again. Can you say promise? See, when Abraham was 86 years old, that's when God first came to him in chapter 15. We don't have to turn there. But that's when God first came to him and said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And out of you, many nations will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. And I'm going to cause you to be a wealthy man and so on and so forth. But perhaps, well, obviously, Abram didn't know how that was going to happen. He heard the promise. He heard that God was going to increase him exponentially. But he didn't really know how that was going to come about. So those of you who may or may not know the story, Abram and his wife Sarai at that time decided that they would help God with his promise. They decided that they would help God with his promise. God, maybe I know what you said, but I'm going to try to figure out how I can fix this myself. So the promise was, first of all, that I'm going to bless you with a child. And Abraham being 86 years old, and I didn't track down how old Sarah was, but she was old. They were both very old. And so God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a son. And they couldn't figure out exactly how that was going to happen. So Sarah said, you can kick it with my concubine, or you can kick it with one of our servants. Go hang out with Hagar, spend a little time together. And that will allow you to give birth. We'll have a son through Hagar. Was that God's plan? Was that part of the promise? That wasn't part of the promise. So as a result of Abraham and Sarah taking things into their own hands, Ishmael was born. Ishmael was Abram's firstborn son. But he wasn't connected to the covenant. God said, I'm going to bless you with the son. All right, I'm going to try it this way. But that's not the way God intended. When we go outside of the way God intended, we can perhaps delay the promise. And then we get mad at God because the promise didn't come. Well, his promise is still there. But getting ahead of myself. Now, but I wanted you to understand that this was in chapter 17, that was the second time that God came to Abraham. And so basically God had to come to Abraham to correct, if you would, Abraham's mistake. Okay, you tried it your way. Have you ever tried it your way? And you realize in hindsight and in retrospect that wasn't exactly the best way that you should have chosen. But God had to correct Abraham's mistake. Verse 6, though, I want to point out, is that I will make you extremely fruitful, for your descendants will become many nations, and the kings will be among them. The promise Abraham received was not just for him, though. The promise reaches descendants and nations. So we get excited about being fruitful. We get excited about having the surplus. We get excited about having our name known and having the notoriety and the respect. And you're on that come up, you're on the glow up, or whatever it is that you whatever terminology you want to attach to it. And it gets real exciting. You see your name in lights and your business is doing successful and you have a lot of money in the pocket. But the blessing and the promise is not just for you. The promise is not just for you. The promise is for others as well. Our act of obedience affects not only us, but many others. So if our acts of obedience affects not only us, because we just read that God was willing to bless Abraham because of his obedience and his faith and his trust, perhaps our disobedience is going to affect others as well. Our disobedience can affect others as well. Now, both Ishmael and Isaac were blessed. You have to read that for yourself. But both Ishmael and Isaac were blessed. Isaac was the son that was born of the promise. Isaac was the one that God continued to run the blessing and the covenant through. Isaac, the second son. They both were blessed, but only Isaac was under the covenant, and that was God's plan. The promise of God remains even when we get in the way. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. I told you it's a little bit text heavy, but please stay with me. Abraham moved to Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. And then he moved to Gerar. So this is later. All right. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." What the what? Bruh, she's your wife. All right, well, let's see why he said that. There must be a reason, right? So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. But that night God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her yet. He said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she's my sister?" And she herself said, "He is my brother." So she was in agreement to the lie. "I acted in complete innocence." This is Abimelech still talking. "My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you are innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me. And why did I not let you touch her? Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." Just because Abraham had a lack of faith. Now, if we go down to verse 11, because the king was asking him, "Why did you do this?" Abraham replied, "I thought this is a godless place. They will want my life and kill me to get to her." Now, why is that important? It's dangerous to forget the promise. It's dangerous to forget the promise, what God has promised you, what God has intended you. Because if we get caught up with what's going on around us, the political hyperbole, the social constructs, the arguments between black and white and who's building a wall and who's not building a wall or not having this or not having that. And these are realistic issues that we face in life. But if we get caught up in what's going on and we forget what God has already promised and we decide to step out of what he's promised, and maybe we find alternate, maybe illegal means to make money, or maybe we find alternate ungodly ways to seek pleasure, or we just try ways to gain financial freedom. Maybe we're cheating on our taxes. There's so many different reasons or ways that we can step outside of what God has promised. But when we do so, we set ourselves up for failure. The king Abimelech said, "Why would you do this?" because Abram was afraid. But when we get afraid, when we are fearful, it's a natural tendency to turn to things that are not like God. It's a tendency to shrink back. It's because you're afraid and you don't know what to do. But I want to remind you of the promises. Now, we can get in the way, as Abram had. How do we get in the way? How do we get in the way of what God has promised? What is trying to stop or seems to be stopping your promise? What could be trying to hinder the promise that God has already placed in your life? Maybe it's through self-sabotage. Self-sabotage. What is this self-sabotage type of thing? What is that? Maybe I'm creating a situation that I think is going to work favorable for me, but in the end, it's really hurting me. Maybe I'm choosing something that I feel is going to improve my situation, but when I look around, I find out that it didn't work. I'm self-sabotaging. Well, I love him. I love her. They make me feel complete. They make me feel whole. They make me feel secure for the time being, but I know that this person doesn't respect me. I know he doesn't respect my values. I know she doesn't respect my stance with God. I know there was a promise, but I know you make me feel good. I know this situation is convenient for me. And God, I heard what you said. Abraham heard what God said the first time, but for whatever reason, him and Sarah had the plan with Hagar. I know that you promised me to be great, but self-sabotage. Another thing that may be standing in our way are hereditary hurts. Hereditary hurts. The way that maybe my family was brought up, the way that I thought. Well, my mom was a type of person. This is not a metaphor or an allegory. This is literal. The pastor says this too. Don't tell everybody your business. You don't have to tell everybody that you're going through. I don't have to tell you that I've been on welfare. I don't tell you I've been on Medi-Cal. I don't have to tell you that. But how do I get free? How can you help me? You might have something that can help me. You might have an opportunity for a job. You might have an opportunity to speak wisdom into my life. But these hereditary hurts of the way that we've been thinking for so long keep us bound and keep us from receiving the promises. But we're blaming God. God is ready to bless. God is ready to open up the windows of heaven. But because of the hereditary hurts that we hold on to. A painful past. All of these are very strongly connected. I could elaborate on a painful past, but I think you know what a painful past would entail. But if you have these constant memories of what has happened in the past and you dwell on these memories, it's hard to focus on the promise. Whatsoever things are good and lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, the Bible says to think on those things. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the promise or are we thinking about the problem? Are you thinking about the promise or are we thinking about the problem? And the problem is real because the problem is right there in our face. We can see the problem. We heard the promise 5, 10, 20 years ago. But the problem is right here. And these temporary solutions are right here. The temporary solutions. Genesis 26. Are y'all getting anything yet? Hallelujah. Genesis 26. The Lord appeared to Isaac. Now, we fast forward a couple of years, several years actually, and of course, Abraham had their son Isaac. And what's interesting, as I was talking to you about the hereditary hurts, is that, let's look what happened with Isaac. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you." I'm starry, verse 2. I'm starting at verse 2. Speeding up quickly because I have a lot to give you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants. So here we have a reiteration of the promise. Now, this is the next generation. God is saying, okay, I'm still promise. The promise is still upon you in your life. I promise your father, you are still receiving the blessing. Just as I solemnly promised your father Abraham, I will cause you and your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky. Now let's jump down to verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, she is my sister. What's going on with this family? Can we break the cycle at some point? Can we break the cycle at some point? At some point, the cycle has to be broken. He's doing the same thing his father did. She's my sister. And what's interesting, it's the same. The king is the same, has the same name. His name is Abimelech as well. Now, it's not the same Abimelech. As I was studying, it's kind of like how you have pharaohs. You have multiple pharaohs, and you have multiple Caesars, and you must have multiple Abimelechs. Next generation. But in this next generation, he was still falling into the same fears that his father had fell into. And because of falling into these fears, he was running a difficulty, or what could have created or could have caused what God has already promised to be deterred. But God wasn't going to allow his promise. God is not going to allow his promise to fall because of our mistakes. He's not going to allow his promise. His words will not return unto him void. If he's promised it, it's going to come to pass. Now, it might be a little delayed because of what we chosen to do, but his promises are still there. So the quicker we can remember his promise, wait on the promise, don't give up on the promise, the quicker the promise will come to life. We cannot allow fear to keep us from the promise. We cannot allow fear to keep us from the promise. God's promises do not depreciate. God's promises do not depreciate. Delay does not equal depreciation. Delay does not equal depreciation. What God's promised does not lose its value. He is not affected by inflation. God is not affected by inflation. For the Bible declares that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So when the enemy starts scratching and yelling and getting into your face and saying, you're not going to be enough, you're not going to make it, the promises of God are a lie, you're not going to be successful, you will always be on welfare, you will always be sick, you will always have a disease, that's the inflation. That's the inflation of the mouth of the enemy. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, when he begins to come in, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. God is not affected by inflation. So just tell the devil to shut up. Hallelujah. Now, because of time, I'm going to jump quickly. I'm going to just give you some things of what happened in Genesis chapter 25. Isaac had sons, and their names were Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins. As the twins were even in their mother's room, they were fighting each other, and they were tussling. And as they were being born, the Bible says that Jacob was grabbing on the heel of Esau, his brother, and was that? Oh, that Jacob was grabbing on the heel of Esau, his brother, and there would be turmoil, and the two brothers and their two genealogies would be fighting against each other. Now, as the firstborn child, Esau should have had a birthright. I don't have time to get into it as much, but he had a birthright. That means he had a place of authority. God's hand was supposed to be upon Esau's life to do great things. He had the authority. He had the rulership of being the firstborn child. But he sold his birthright.
Esau sold his birthright to his brother for some stew. He sold his birthright to his brother. He was so hungry. He wanted something so badly that he forgot about the promise. He forgot about how God was ready to bless him as being the firstborn son. Now, Jacob was a little shady. He came after his brother and said, "Hey, man, I mean, I know you're hungry, but if you really want some of this stew, I'll give it to you. But let me go ahead and get your promise." So the devil's going to come to you. He might even be a friend of yours. He might be a close associate, someone that smells real good and look real nice and has a package that I got what you want. Just give me this, sell what God has given you short, and I'm going to give you what you want for right now. Now, the thing is, the birthright is something that would have lasted for his entire life. That stew is gone. It's gone. You eat the stew and it's gone. In a couple minutes, a couple hours, it's gone. But the birthright lasts for as long as you are alive and you are in covenant with God. His promise is from generation to generation, blessing your children and your children's children. Jesus is Lord. Why do the things of the world become more valuable than the promises? Why? Current pressure, perhaps because of current pressure, maybe because of the delays, maybe because the promise isn't as valued as it should be. When value is not understood, abuse is inevitable. When value is not understood, abuse is inevitable. If I don't know how good my wife is, I might abuse her. Well, it's inevitable. I use the word inevitable. If I don't know how good and how lovely she is, abuse is inevitable. If I don't know how good my job is, I'm going to make staples, pens, stapler, markers, calculator, internet browse, paper. When I don't know the value, abuse is inevitable. Now, in Genesis 27 and verse 36, now this is later when Isaac was going to bless his sons. There's a difference between the birthright and the blessing. You have to study that. But Isaac was going to bless his sons, and Jacob, again, was sneaky. He put his brother Esau was furry, or rather hairy, and he went in like his brother and so that he can receive the blessing from Isaac on his deathbed. But then after they all realized what had gone on, Isaac realized what he has done in blessing his sons, and now Esau is realizing, okay, verse 36 says, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for he has now cheated me twice. He took my rights as firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing." Something else that happens, we put blame on other people. We put blame on other people. When the promise isn't being fulfilled, we put blame on other people. Now, for the blessing, okay, Jacob was shady. He put the fur on. He tricked his dad. But he didn't have nothing to do with that stew. I mean, he did. He came to him. But at that point, Esau had a choice. And then you open yourself up for failure down the line. Esau had a choice. In closing, oh, God, there's so much. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Verse 22 through 26. I want to leave you with hope. We realize that we fall short, right? We realize that the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But there's hope, y'all. That hope is in Jesus. The hope is in Jesus. Lamentations chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 22 and verse 26. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Can y'all just say that? We are not consumed. Say it again. We are not consumed. Say, I am not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. And so we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We gotta wait. You gotta wait. You gotta wait. You gotta wait. You gotta wait. When is my healing come? Wait. When is my wife going to come? I'm gonna wait. When is my husband going to come? I'm gonna wait. When is my financial breakthrough going to come? I'm going to wait. Because great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Can we stand? Hallelujah. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Can we just stretch our hands to God? Raising your hands is a universal surrender to God and his authority. God, we recognize that you are supreme. We recognize that you are in control of everything. Father God, we're trying to wait on you. Lord, we want to wait on you. It gets hard to wait. It gets hard to wait, God. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your promise. Remind us that you will do exactly what you're going to do. Remind us not to go to the left or to the right, but to go where you have intended for us to go. Speak, Lord, that we may listen and obey you. God, I declare that your people, me, myself included, we'll trust you all the days of our lives. We thank you for restoration of relationships. We thank you for your power being revealed, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for healing today. We thank you for healing. Healing the broken heart today, God. Be the healer of the broken heart today in the name of Jesus. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory because we love you in Jesus' name.